Turning to God's Word, we're first going to read a section out of Hebrews 11 and then out of Hebrews 13. From Hebrews 11, we read verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We read also Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 16. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We read God's word this far, and we consider this morning verse 14 of Hebrews 13. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. At the end of another year, beloved, another year of earthly existence, another year of spiritual pilgrimage, another year of seeking that continuing city, we come into the house of God to remember him who is from eternity and to eternity the same. But the end of a year is a time of reflection too, and as we reflect on the year past, the question is, have we given up our pilgrimage? Do we continue yet to seek the city which is to come, or have we stopped seeking it? And if perhaps we would say, I still seek it, then the question is, but do we seek it yet with the fervent desire that the child of God must seek it with, or though we plod onward, is our heart downcast, and are we only going the right direction in the outward motions and not in mind and in soul and in spirit, longing for that city which comes? Have we found an earthly city that we prefer? Earthly comforts, earthly possessions, earthly pleasures that we enjoy more than those promised us in the city which is to come. Is that perhaps why we do not seek with such fervency the city of which the text speaks? The words of the text are a confession. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, says, we have here no continuing city, but we, as Church of Jesus Christ, seek one to come. We make this our confession today. It isn't the kind of words that an unbeliever will ever take on his lips so long as he remains in a state of unbelief. Nor does the child of God at every moment in his life make this confession with the boldness and the vibrancy that we're called to make it. But today, by God's grace, we are renewed in making this our confession. The writer to the Hebrews writes to Jews who have now confessed the faith of Christians. They're Christian Jews persecuted by those Jews which have not adopted the Christian faith and continue to deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. In that persecution, those Christian Jews have also become weary in their spiritual pilgrimage and are in danger of going back to the old ways which amount to unbelief, inasmuch as it would be the keeping of all of the Old Testament laws and not confessing that Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. As he encourages these Christian Jews in their pilgrimage, the writer to the Hebrews points them to Jesus Christ himself, who also did not at every moment of his life, in fact, at very few moments of his life, did he receive the praise of the people and do what they wanted him to do and what made them happy. Often he bore their rejection, their despite, their scorn, and even in his death, he suffered. Not inside the city, the earthly city of Jerusalem, not in that place which was where you found the instituted church of his day, but without the gate, the picture of one excommunicated, not from the true church of Christ, but from the nominal church of the day, put outside the gate because what he taught did not go with the grain of what the people wanted to hear. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him is the word that the writer says to the Hebrews and that the Spirit brings to the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. You also and I must be ready to be excluded from society, to be cast out of the nominal, unbelieving, what is called and calls itself church. And when we're cast out and suffer this oppression, let us remember, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We realize that at the end of a year. We have not, and we will not on this earth find the kind of city of which the text speaks. And we desire that in the year ahead, God continue to bring us with joy and with a pilgrim's heart on our way toward that city. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Our Continuing City. Notice with me first, desiring it. Secondly, identifying it. And thirdly, seeking it. We seek this city because in our heart we desire it. The Bible speaks of a city, and the picture of a city in the Bible is that of a place of settled rest, of security, of companionship, of luxury. Especially when the Bible speaks of a city, it distinguishes the city from the village, the walled city from the outlying hamlets. Now, the distinction that comes out of the Scriptures regarding city and village is one that we wouldn't experience today to the degree that it was experienced in the Scriptures and in the Bible times, especially because of the technology and the inventions of man. But it was true, especially in the Bible times and to a degree as yet today, that in the city you find more comforts than in the country. The comforts in Bible times of a central water supply. Not piped water into each and every house, but one central well, or maybe a water supply where a cistern or a pipeline brought water into the middle of the city. That was an amazing thing, as opposed to having to go outside the village or the city to a well. There was the comforts then of a bathing pool that the city had and maintained, a place where you could go for hygiene, something that you didn't have in the outlying villages. The city was a place where there were more comforts. Similarly, a city in the Bible times was a place where you found culture and riches, just as is true today too. Culture is more quickly and richly experienced in larger cities. We don't mean to suggest either that all who lived in villages were poor, but the riches of the city were such that there was commerce, there was merchandise. You could buy things in the city that couldn't be had as quickly in the outlying villages. There's a reason why Lot, who was a believer, who was a child of God, nevertheless put his spiritual pilgrimage on hold for a while, as it were, because he was attracted to what the city of Sodom had to offer. Then in a city you find more companionship. There are more people. There is more interaction. There are more friendships that can be established and acquaintanceships. Not that these are always good. In Sodom, that city where Lot lived, the Sodomites apparently were something of a gang. And you find in the city also associations and friendships which are bent on evil and on sin. And at the same time, also the godly might find within a city more who are one with them in faith and godliness. Even more, a city is a place of security. It has walls around it to guard it. There are gates to let people in and out, but those gates can be shut to keep the enemy out. And then there are watchmen appointed by night to guard the walls and the gates of the city, whereas out in the villages, one is defenseless. In the city, there's help that can come more quickly. Is there fire? Is there poverty? Are there other struggles? There are people nearby to help, whereas in the country, in the villages, there are fewer. There are reasons why many, in Bible times as well as today, think of city life as being where life is, as being the thing. The child of God does too. Not with regard to an earthly city, but with regard to one spiritual city. We want to be there. We want to enjoy the protection that that city has to offer. We want the companionship and the comforts that that city will give us. But that city which we speak is, as our text says, a continuing city. And the word continuing means a city that abides, a city that remains, a city that does not perish. And there you have the indication in the text that the city which we are seeking is not an earthly city. For even though an earthly city be ever so great and ever so rich and ever so well guarded, yet she can still be destroyed by enemies, decimated by the plague or by fire, or the great splendor of her economy can be reduced to nothing and that city come to poverty. The city is either entirely gone or her glory and greatness is lost. But the city which continues is one which not only continues in her existence, but is one which abides and remains in all her glory and all her security. We seek a continuing city. But why, beloved, do you desire that city? In the first place, we desire it because we are pilgrims and strangers. We aren't those who are already home. We are not as those already secure in one city saying, but I want another one, that one is greater. Or those living in a village saying, I have my home here, but I want someday to live in the city. No, we are those who live in tents and pull up our tent stakes to make our travels every day and therefore desire one day to arrive at a city where we can settle. Strangers and pilgrims. That's the description of the child of God on earth. A pilgrim, that is one who is journeying. We read the section from Hebrews 11 in order to demonstrate this point, that the children of God in this life are those who are journeying. And from Hebrews 11, we read that Abraham lived as a pilgrim in the promised earthly Canaan. That is, as soon as he came into Canaan, he didn't now find him a city and say, this is the land which God has promised. I'm going to find a place to settle. But even there, he lived in a tent and had to pull up his tent stakes and move from place to place because still he was a pilgrim, a picture to you and to me of what our earthly life is like. And as a pilgrim, he was a stranger. That is, an alien, different from the Canaanites who lived in the land, and one who was not like them spiritually. And therefore one who would stay away from them also as regards earthly life. He had interactions with them, but no deep friendships. What a contrast between him and Lot, who didn't want the life of a pilgrim and stranger, and who was ready to give up that life for what an earthly city had to offer. You and I, too, are pilgrims. We want a city to arrive at, to rest in, to dwell in securely. That first. In the second place, we want this city because, and we desire the city, because this pilgrimage is fraught with troubles and hardships. The Christian Jews are being persecuted for their faith. They understand the hardships of earthly life as a child of God. And therefore, they're encouraged by the words, keep on. We are continuing. Don't expect an easy road here, but one day it will be over. You arrive at your destination. Even in our own earthly travels, it may be that we enjoy traveling. It may be that we know that within the day we'll be at that city which is our destination. And if all is going well in the travel, fine. But when the baby cries and the kids are sick of traveling and there's car troubles and there's bad traffic, we say, I just want to be there. And so the troubles of the Christian life make the child of God more and more say, I want to arrive at this continuing city. Those troubles which make us more and more desire the city are the troubles we have in the body as we grow older, the infirmities of the flesh. They include the troubles of sickness and of the death of loved ones. We, in this past year, have experienced some of these troubles that make us say, I want to be at the city that continues. Added to which, the persecution that we endure, to the measure we do endure it, makes us long more and more to arrive at our heavenly home. There's a danger that the child of God does everything he can when persecuted for his faith to please his persecutors, to make them happy with me, to make them stop their persecution. And then the words of the writer to the Hebrews must be remembered by us. Let us go therefore to Christ without the camp and bear his reproach, because we have not yet arrived at our city. And then in the third place, we desire this city because there we have protection and security and joys and comfort forever. And our troubles will be over forever. Do you desire such a city, beloved? If so, it's necessary that we identify clearly which city this is. It's always necessary to do when traveling, to identify which city it is to which we travel. What city is our goal? If in traveling we arrive at a city and find that it's not the city that we had meant to come to, we're disappointed. There was an intense anticipation as we got closer and closer to the city, thinking our journey is almost over, and now to realize the journey is not over. Not only so, but to identify which city we travel to enables us to take the best possible route to get to that city. And so in a spiritual sense too, we must know what city it is. Our text identifies this city. It does so, first of all, we said, by explaining that it's a continuing city. But it does so in the second place by telling us where the city is not. We have here no continuing city. Here, that is, in this place. Where are you today? You and I are on earth. From the viewpoint of earthlings now, of believers on this earth, the Spirit says to us, here you will not find this city. There are reasons why this city is not here. In the first place, the city is not here because Jesus Christ returns one day on the clouds of heaven to take all of these earthly cities with all the inventions of men and all even that God has created and to burn it with fire. Even if there is a city that continues until the time of the return of Jesus Christ, there is here no city that will continue after the return of Jesus Christ. And in the second place, there is here no continuing city because Jesus Christ himself is not here, I mean, in his human nature. Of course, he's with his church everywhere over the world in his Spirit and in his grace. But in his human nature, He's in heaven preparing this city for us, designing the city. The city has been designed, really, in God's eternal decree of election. And Jesus Christ is building the city and preparing it for us and us for it as He gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church out of the whole human race. We do not expect, though, Jesus Christ to come back here. Rather, our hope is that we go to Him there, and therefore the city is not here, but it is there. How mistaken those who seek the city here. I refer to the Jews of old, that is, the unbelieving Jews, who looked for a Messiah to come yet to Jerusalem to make Israel a great nation again in its own right, and Jerusalem a great city. I refer to any today who look for Jesus Christ to come again, but expect that He will come to reign on earth for a period of time, whether longer or shorter, in Jerusalem, some say, or anywhere else. But I refer also, when I speak of the mistake of those who seek a city here, to my nature and yours, as we too, from time to time, are distracted by earthly things and find in earthly things what we think is true happiness. The city which we seek is not here. We look for that which is yet to come. And that means very practically for the child of God that you and I must be ready to part with everything that is earthly. Ready to part with earthly relationships. It's a grief. It's difficult to do. But in the death of loved ones, or at times when loved ones renounce the Christian faith and begin to live a life of unbelief and ungodliness, there is to be a separating, a spiritual separation. You and I must be ready to renounce earthly possessions if the day comes when those possessions are harder for us to obtain, or our possessions are taken from us by force and by immoral action. Because we are Christians, we say of them, it will be hard to do, but this is what we must do by God's grace. They are merely earthly. The city I look for is not here. We seek one which is to come. That is to say, it's in the future. It has not yet arrived. God has begun to prepare this city, but He has not yet finished it so that we can live in it. Even those saints of God, now dead and whose souls are in heaven, are not yet in this city of which the text speaks, because the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth in which the whole church will dwell is not yet finally prepared. No doubt, though I haven't said it before, you understood the city which is to come is the new Jerusalem. That is the church. In the church's dwelling place, as she will be perfected and glorified when our Lord returns, raises the dead bodies of His people, unites our souls to our bodies, and brings the whole church together, one holy, Catholic, apostolic, beautiful creation of God, to dwell with Him in glory forever. And what a city this new Jerusalem is. John describes it in Revelation 21 and 22. He describes it in earthly terms because he speaks again to earthlings, so that the earthly terms don't do justice. You and I must not imagine a city exactly like what John speaks of. And on the other hand, God is speaking through John, telling us some true things about that city. And among the things we're taught is that that city will be a place of riches. What we saw already that earthly cities often have, this city will have. The gates and the streets are described as being streets of gold. Gates that are made up of precious gems and pearls. What wealth this city will possess. Whereas a city is a place where there's interaction and communication and fellowship, this city will be the place of deepest fellowship, of the realization of the covenant of God. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. I want the third verse of Revelation 21. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." What fellowship, what interaction in this heavenly Jerusalem, a people with our God. There will be in this city security. Revelation 21 speaks of the walls of that city, and Revelation 22 emphasizes that none will enter into that city who are defiled, but only those whose sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and who wear the robes of His righteousness. And that forever. Because when this city is perfected and her walls established, the enemy, Satan, and all his hosts will be destroyed forever and will never again be able to wage war against this city. In this new Jerusalem, this city which is to come, there will be no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All the former troubles of this life will be gone. Indeed, beloved, this new Jerusalem of which the Bible speaks is the city which is to come, and is the city which continues. The Scriptures themselves identify it for us. What does that say as regards our pilgrimage? Is there, in the midst of the troubles of life, because our life is a pilgrimage, it has troubles, is there no riches now? Is there no companionship and fellowship now? Is there no wall around us and no security now? The writer to the Hebrews answers that question too. In the text, he implies it by the plural pronoun we. And in other places, he makes it even more clear. Those who are on a pilgrimage find comfort and safety, of course, in God, for these come from none other than Him. But we enjoy this gift of God in communion with each other. In other words, though we have this security and these riches and these comforts now, not at all as fully as we will have them finally in the New Jerusalem, yet the Church of Jesus Christ has them now to a degree in fellowship with God and Christ in the Church, the true Church. In the context, the writer spoke of the false Church, the earthly Jerusalem. We go outside of that church. But he is not suggesting that we leave any church and any earthly institution. We go to where the gospel is proclaimed and where believers gather, and there we begin to find the riches of Jesus Christ and the companionship of like-minded saints and the security that God gives His own in Jesus Christ. It's for that reason that the writer said in chapter 10, verse 23 and 24 and 25, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering," the general theme that he's impressing on the Jewish Christians, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let's encourage one another and use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, for one another's spiritual good, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do not, beloved, in your spiritual pilgrimage, despise or even neglect the true church of Jesus Christ. I say, or even neglect, because it may be that a child of God says, "I don't despise her. I'm a member of her. I go to the worship." But beloved, in continuing our spiritual pilgrimage, let us do these things deliberately and willingly, and with a heart that understands, because we are pilgrims and because there is around us so many trials and troubles of this life, that here together we experience the safety, the comforts, the riches that come from Jesus Christ alone. He brings us, after all, to that city which He prepares, but He brings us not just one by one. He brings the whole church when He comes again on the clouds of glory to gather her as one body. We've identified the city. Is it for this city that you seek? And do you desire this city? Does the despised flock of Jesus Christ on earth is the despised flock of Jesus Christ on earth the object of your love and the group of people for whom you'll sacrifice? Will you willingly bear the reproaches of the world as you seek the city which is to come? The activity of which the text speaks then is that of seeking. We seek one to come. And this becomes the confession of the child of God. My life is one of seeking this city. To seek it is, in the first place, to look for it, to try to catch a glimpse of it, to be ever straining my eyes toward the horizon. Is it coming? Do I see it yet? And then in the second place, the word translated seek here is to do that with all earnestness and diligence. Here is an activity, seeking, which, like every other activity of the child of God, is certainly the fruit of the grace of God in our hearts. I seek this city only in the power of God. He has given us the eyes of understanding to identify the city, the heart to desire it, and now my activity of seeking it is the outworking of His grace in us. But how concretely do we seek it? In the first place, we seek the city by being eager to hear news about it. We hear such news from week to week in the gospel as it is proclaimed. And we hear and read of such news as we open up the Bible, which has been called the good news paper. There is the news of the city. We read that news with interest. It speaks of the city which is to come. In the second place, we seek the city by eagerly determining and discerning how close it is. That is, by looking at the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ as He sets them forth in the Word, and as they're being unfolded throughout time and history, and saying, yes, He's coming closer and closer. I'm getting ever nearer to the city. This must be part of our pilgrimage. To hear of the signs of Christ's coming isn't just to be something we do from time to time in church, and then that means nothing more to us as we go about our daily life. But we reflect on the increasing lawlessness of the times. And we hear of the false prophets in society around, and of calamities that God sends, and of wars and rumors of wars. And we say, it's coming. We are getting closer and closer. In the third place, we show that we seek this city by attending carefully to that which guides us there. On our earthly journeys, we have a road map or a GPS, and we pay attention to what that map or GPS tells us to do, because we're looking for the destination, the city. So also God gives us in His Word, and especially by His law, a road map. The child of God who says, I seek a city to come, is a child of God who knows the law of God and applies that law to his or her own heart and says, I'm going to live by this law, though it bring oppression on me. For to live by this law is to continue my pilgrimage. Depart from that law. Do what's pleasing to the flesh, and you have stepped off the pathway to heaven and to glory. God will put His own back on it again. But I cannot come to heaven by continuing in a life of sin and ungodliness. In the fourth place, I show I seek the city by enduring reproach for my faith willingly. Such reproaches are Satan's attempt to prevent us from getting to our destination. And those reproaches will grow all the more intense because the attempts of Satan to deter us from our faith grow all the more intense, as he knows too the day of the Lord's return and of his own destruction is near. It may be that we need admonitions and encouragements to bear those reproaches willingly, as the Jewish Christians are being given them in our text and in its context. But God uses those admonitions to build up his people in our resolve and make us more steadfast. We will bear reproach for Christ's sake if need be, for that's a sign we're on the pathway that leads to glory. Do you seek this city? The end of the year reminds us that time passes quickly, and the city, which is to come and might seem to be ever so far in the future, is nevertheless coming. We are making progress. Let that encourage you, beloved. And then the beginning of a new year on the morrow reminds us that our journey continues yet. And that though that journey continues, and there are ahead even more trials, and the need for even more effort and stronger faith in this journey, yet our Lord will be with us, protecting and guiding, so that we will surely and infallibly be brought there at last. There is no doubt, there is no question in the minds of the believer, this city which I seek, which I desire with all my heart, which I know where it is because God's Word identifies it, this city is a reality. I will one day, by God's grace, be there, and I will rest and be at peace and be secure and enjoy communion with God and the saints and the riches of Christ forever. Amen. Father which art in heaven, weary as we travel, bearing much griefs related to this earthly life, we pray for grace to seek that city which thy word assures us is coming, and for grace to seek it not just in our minds, but to show in all of our life that we long for the coming of that day. Even so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, for Christ's sake. Amen.